Amen. That's probably the second most difficult job in the world. The most difficult is to be a mother, right? That's got to be the toughest job in the world. And I'm going to ask my son to work on this EQ and get it a little bit different. Make me sound better, actually. If we can get the lights back. Thank you. Worship team, thank you for leading us in worship today. Don't you just love the way that worship changes the atmosphere in a room and in your own heart and your own soul? I always feel better after worship. Hallelujah. Just the presence of the Lord. I want to pray over your offering before we get into the message. And I know so many of you are so faithful to continue to sow into God's kingdom purposes here. And He wants to bless you. In fact, I'm just going to take a couple minutes here. Jerry, we were talking yesterday, and you shared that testimony with me about sowing that seed money into missions and what God did as a result of that. You want to just take about 2 minutes, give us the Reader's Digest version of that, and share what the Lord did in your life. So many times, you know, we think of when we give to God, we subtract. But in reality, there's never subtraction in the kingdom of God when we sow. There we go.
Well, is it working? He turned it off.
There you go.
He's gone. It is? Okay. It happened in 1974 when we came to the Dells. And we went to a family camp in Washougal. And we had $1,000 to put down for a house up here. That's all we had. So we went there and they were having the camp meeting, and a missionary offering was taken. And I looked at Linda, and I says, we need to give that $1,000 to the missions. We gave that $1,000 to the missions, and now we haven't looked back. We own 2 houses. We owe nobody anything. God has blessed us beyond measure. So if you need some money, tap me. I've got enough to give you some. No strings attached. Because that's my God has supplied my needs more abundantly than I can even express. You know, living from a home, you know, I started out in welfare. That's all we had. My mom and trying to raise kids. And so God has definitely brought me a long ways. And I'm so grateful. So don't ever think that you are giving to the church. You're giving to God. It's His money anyway. So if you think, well, I can't give that to that church because they're not doing it right. Boy, I tell you what, if you want a curse, that's a good way to get one. But if you stand firm in God's Word, say what it says, it'll take you a long ways.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. He was telling me he built his house. I think would you have invested in the whole thing when it was done? Something like $65,000. And it was done. It was paid for. And, you know, you just can't outgive God. Amen. So I just want to pray over you. Your finances. Father, we just thank you that you told us that you would make us the head and not the tail. Above and not beneath. A lender and not the borrower. And so, Lord, raise your people up, Lord. Make them the head in every area of their life. Give them increase. Give them promotion on their jobs. Lord, just bless their businesses to overflowing. We just thank you for your goodness in the area of our finances. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to remind you that starting July 1st, we're going to have 6 weeks of Wednesday evening services. Here from 6:30 to 7:30-ish. Keep saying that because we want to give room for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do, but it'll probably be approximately an hour. And we're going to have some worship. Our worship team will be here. We're going to have some prayer time. We're going to be praying for one another. We're going to pray for the things that are on God's heart. I believe probably most of the time we're going to have just a short word, a little devotional, maybe a 10-minute, just dive into the Word for a moment. And then we're going to have some time of ministering to you guys. And I'm going to believe for some prophetic anointing. upon our ministry time, and just we're going to give some opportunity every once in a while for some folks to just let the gifts of the Spirit work through them. It might be a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a prophetic word, and just let the Holy Spirit minister to His church. So you won't want to miss that. Well, I want to talk to you today about knowing God as Father. There was an elementary school teacher who gave her students an assignment to just draw anything you want to. Here's a paper, color crayons. You just draw anything you want to. And as they were drawing, she was walking around the classroom, just kind of peeking in to see what they were drawing. And she came to one little girl, and she did not recognize what she was drawing. So the teacher said, "Honey, what is it that you're drawing?" She said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And she said, "They will when I'm finished." Well, most of us are not that clear and confident about what God is like. In fact, most of the time the devil works overtime to distort our image and our concept of who God really is. As a young Christian, my image of God was totally messed up. I mean, I saw God as kind of a stern old man with a long white beard and kind of grumpy, sitting at a judge's desk with a gavel in his hand and a 6-foot thumb, and if I stepped out of line, he was going to reach over the banisters of heaven and just squish me. And he was serious, he was unapproachable. This is the concept that I had of him, and I was pretty sure he really didn't like me that much. That's kind of the concept that I had. And you know, with an image like that, it's really hard to get close to God, right? You just have no motivation to do that. A.W. Tozer said, "The most important thing about us..." He wrote this. This is, I think it was the first sentence in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, "The most important thing about us is what you think about when you think about God, because it shapes every other area of your life." Unfortunately, I can say today, thankfully, that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in combination of years of reading and studying the Scripture, has renewed my mind, and I have a much clearer picture of who God is. And I don't know everything about God, obviously. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of this life and probably all of eternity discovering who God is and the wonderful nature of God. But I'm further along than I was many years ago. So, again, I want to talk about knowing God as Father. You know, as New Testament believers, we probably take that for granted, that we can actually call God Father, because the old covenant followers of God, that was something that they would never do. They would never even imagine of referring to God as a Father. In fact, there's only two or three scriptures in all of the Old Testament that actually even refer to God as being a Father. So it'd be unthinkable to them to call God Father. They called God Yahweh. That was the name. And that was such a holy name that they couldn't even pronounce it out loud. And so for many of them, you know, God was distant, He was impersonal. But one of the greatest revelations that Jesus brought us, and there's so many, right, is that that God, the Creator of the heavens, our Creator, is actually our loving Heavenly Father. There's about 160 scriptures in the New Testament that actually reveal that God is our Father. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, what did He say? How did He start? He said, "Pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Not our Creator, not our Majesty, not our King, not our Lord, not our Judge, and He's all of those things. But Jesus said, "This is how I want you to begin that prayer: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." So Jesus introduces us to the most intimate relationship that we could possibly have with God, and that is a child to his or her father. God wants us to know Him as Father. He wants us to relate to Him as Father. He actually wants to fill the role of Father in every single one of our lives. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So Jesus talked about two things in the Scripture. He talked about a way, and He talked about a destination. And a way is a path to a destination. When Jesus said, "I am the way," we got to answer the question, what is He the way to? Well, we might say, well, He's the way to be saved. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to avoid going to hell, and all that is true. Most of us agree. But the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming is that He would become the way to the Father. So Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination.
Yeah.
Amen. Would you just say that with me? Jesus is the way, but the Father is the destination. Jesus came to bring us into this relationship with God as a Father, not just a Lord, not just a Savior, not just a Redeemer, we sang about that today, but as a Father. And you know, Christianity was originally called the Way. How many know that? Christianity was originally called the Way. In fact, I think the term Christian is only in the New Testament, maybe a couple times. It was called the Way. Those folks knew that they were on the way. There's about 2 billion people on the planet right now that are on the way. They have received Jesus as their Savior. They attend church regularly, probably. They read their Bibles. They try to do their best to live a good life. But unfortunately, many of them have missed the real point of the coming of Jesus, and that is to bring us where?
To the Father.
Jesus is the way. The Father is the destination. That revelation, the revelation that God is my Father, absolutely transformed my life. It happened many, many years ago, but it just changed the way I think about God, and this literally changed my life in so many different ways. And I remember I was thinking back on that this week, and it was probably, I don't know, first 4 or 5 years into my Christian walk as a young man, my mid-20s or so. And at that time, I was struggling to really believe that God loved me. I don't know if anybody ever here has ever struggled with that. But I'm sure you do. I've heard people talk about that. I mean, we know it in our head, right? We hear it all the time. You're raised in church. You heard in Sunday school, God so loved the world, He only gave His only begotten Son. We know that. We got it in our heads. But I'll tell you what. There's a major difference between what you got in your head and that 18 inches of what you have in your heart. You know, if all we have is some facts in our head, we just have information. But when it gets into our heart, we can experience transformation in our life. And, you know, I knew God loved me in my head, but my early years of walking with the Lord were performance-based. I felt like I had to earn God's love. I had to earn His approval by doing all the right things. Man, I had to go to church every time the church doors open. I had to read my Bible. I had to make sure I had my quiet time. And I had to make sure I prayed and, you know, served and did all the right things. And all those things are good. But what was the motivation? For me, I was just trying to earn God's love. I was trying to, you know, work my way into His good favor. And I always felt like I was never doing enough, that I just wasn't pleasing God and somehow just wasn't measuring up to His expectations. And I started meditating on some scriptures about God's love and about the Father's love. And over a period of time, the truth of those scriptures, the truth of that word, that the reality that truly God loves us unconditionally, that He is our Father, began to seep into my soul and began to transform the way I thought about God and the way I thought about myself. At the same time, I ran across this book. I think it was written in the 90s. I'm not sure. It's called The Father Heart of God by Floyd McClung. And I read this book, and it just added to the revelation that God is my Father. Who would like this book? I think your hand was up first back there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows back. I'm going to give that to you and just trust that the Lord will use this to give you a deeper revelation of God as your Father. Thank you. First John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God." If you put your faith in Jesus, you have the God-given right to call the Heavenly Father, God, Creator, your Father. Amen? And then 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." The NIV puts an exclamation point. Exclamation mark on the end of that scripture. John starts off that sentence with the word "see." And it's actually a command. It's an imperative in the original language. It's a command to focus your attention on something that John is about to tell us is astonishing, actually. John is so excited about this that he doesn't want us to miss it. And there's actually no punctuation in the original Greek language, the New Testament. There's no periods, there's no exclamation marks. Just everything kind of run on. But the NIV translators added it to express John's excitement and his wonder and his amazement that he was feeling at that time. That's why he used the word see to express this, that what's about to unfold here in the rest of this sentence is so incredible and so amazing that I want to get your attention. Other translations use the word look. Some say behold. But, you know, we could translate this verse this way. This is just a paraphrase. It would start like this. Look at this. And this is exactly what John is saying. He's wanting to get our attention. Look at this. Stop what you're doing. Give me your attention. Look at this. Consider how extraordinary the Father's love is that we should be called the children of God. Does that excite you at all? That you're a child of God? Hallelujah. You know, one of the many, sometimes these truths, I know you're sitting out there looking at me like a cow at a new gate because you got this in your head. You got it in your head. But do you have it in your heart? Has it changed your life? Has it transformed the way you think about God, life, and yourself? Sometimes it's difficult to grasp these truths, but one of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit is to take this truth that we are children of God and literally move it from our head to our heart. Take it from facts to revelation in our heart. Because he just doesn't want you to miss this. I want to read Romans 8:15 in three different translations. Romans 8:15 in the NIV says, "The Spirit that you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." The Greek word for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the legal standing of an adopted child in the Roman culture, a child that had full legal standing. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us by this scripture, by this phrase, adoption to sonship, that we have full legal standing as children of God, adopted children of God. And the word Abba is Aramaic for the word father. It's an intimate term. It's probably the closest English word that we could probably find is the word daddy. How many grew up calling your father daddy? It's just an intimate term. It implies a close, personal, intimate relationship between a child and his or her father or mother. Romans 8:15 in the Message translation says it this way. God's Spirit touches our spirits, and listen to this, confirms who we really are. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of you right now, is He's working to confirm who you really are. We know who He is. We know who we are, Father and children. You know, one of the greatest needs that every person on the planet has is to know who they are. I mean, really, to have a sense of identity on the inside. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or black or white or tall or short or what side of the railroad track you came from. There's an innate desire inside every single human being to have a sense of belonging, to have a sense of identity, to know who they are. And there's countless people, I believe, in the world that do not have a sense of identity. They don't know who they are, and they're trying to find their identity in so many different ways. You find people trying to change their gender because they don't know who they are. That's an identity crisis. If somebody was born a male and they're trying to become a female, they don't know who they are. They don't have a deep sense of identity because God did not make mistakes. He created them exactly the way He wanted them to be. And it's just an identity problem. I mean, people try to find identity through relationships, sometimes one relationship after the other, trying to find themselves. They try to find it in success. In the sports world, in the business world, they try to find it. You know, you watch a kid you're walking down the street and they dye their hair purple. That's an identity problem. Nobody looks good in purple hair. I don't care what you think. Nobody looks good in green or purple hair. What they're saying is, notice me. Tell me I'm significant. I don't know who I am. And I'm trying to find myself. Of all the people on the planet, Christians ought to know their identity more than anybody else. Why is it? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, telling you all the time. He's confirming, He's witnessing to that fact on the inside. You know, if you come up to ask me and say, do you know you're a child of God? I say, yes, I do. Well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know that I know.
Yeah.
Why do I know that I know? Because the Holy Spirit has witnessed it to me on the inside. I've got a witness on the inside that I'm a child of God. It's hard to explain. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. And the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, He's constantly speaking to you. He's saying, hey, John, I just want to remind you of who you are today. I want to remind you that you are a loved and accepted child of God. I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want to remind you that you are significant in the eyes of God, that you're pleasing to God. I want to remind you that you're so valuable to Him. This is the communication that the Holy Spirit... Now, if you're hearing something else, like you're worthless, you're no good, you don't measure up, guess where that's coming from? That does not come from the Holy Spirit. This is what comes from the Holy Spirit. He's constantly telling you who you are. That you are a loved child of God. You don't have to earn that love. You don't have to perform for it. What a waste of time to try to perform for God's love. I did it for years until God got a hold of me and set me free and gave me revelation. I want to read Romans 8:15 in the Passion translation. I hardly ever look at this translation. I mean, I'm maybe looked at it two or three times in my life, but for whatever reason, I looked up this verse in the Passion translation. I love it. This is what it says. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. How many people in our world are living with the fear of never being good enough? I mean, they're driven. If you're living like that, you are a driven person. You're driven to succeed. You're driven to prove yourselves. You're driven to find approval and acceptance. There's a constant drive on the inside. God does not want His people living as driven people. He wants us to live as called people.
Yeah.
There's a difference between being driven and being called. When you're called, whatever you do for the Lord comes out of a deep sense of security of who you are, that God's your Father and He loves you unconditionally, and you love Him so much, you just want to do whatever you can to please Him and to build up the kingdom of God. Amen? Scripture goes on to say, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God. So right now, present tense, you have on the inside the spirit of full acceptance. Amen? You don't have to earn it. You have it right now. God has embraced you and brought you into the family of God. Not because you're so good looking. Not because you read your Bible every day. But simply because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And because He loves you unconditionally. Amen? And I believe that when we get a hold of the acceptance of God, it will heal us of any of the rejection that we've experienced in our lifetime. Rejection is one of the most cruel things that any human being can experience. It's one of the most devastating emotions that we can possibly ever experience, is that feeling of being rejected by somebody that we love, somebody that we care about. And there's broken people all over the world. There's broken people, I'm sure, in this place today that have experienced rejection, and you're struggling with that. But when the acceptance and the love of God dawns on your heart, it will heal your rejection and set you free. Amen. Scripture goes on to say, do we still have that up here? And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up with us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. That's what He's doing right now in your life. Holy Spirit is making God's fatherhood real to you. As He whispers in our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. There was a term that I began to hear about 15 or 20 years ago in the Christian world, maybe a little bit longer, called an orphan spirit. How many have heard that phrase before? Raise your hand. Orphan spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's a term that is used to describe people with deep-seated feelings of abandonment and rejection, emotional disconnection from others and from God. Churches, I believe, are full. Not just the world. Churches are full of people with an orphan spirit. You know, they may faithfully attend church, but they're struggling with feeling disconnected from a secure sense of family or love and belonging. They suffered rejection. Many of them have suffered abandonment, probably in their formative years somehow, or maybe through a divorce. And so they got these wounds. They got these soul wounds. They got these traumas on the inside of them that leaves them feeling alone and inadequate and unloved and even unworthy of love. Am I talking to anybody today? And so it just keeps them striving for acceptance, but yet they never really feel fully accepted. Our Father, Heavenly Father, wants to break that stronghold off of your life. Yeah. Once and for all, and convince you that you have been chosen by God, that you're adopted by Him, brought into His family, and loved by Him unconditionally. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah. Now, I realize the idea of God as Father does not create warm fuzzies for every single person based on your experience with your earthly father. You know, if you were fortunate to have a great dad and he was present, he was there for you, and he loved you, and you knew that, then, that's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing in your life. You ought to thank God for that every single day of your life. But not everybody experienced that. Maybe your father abandoned you. Maybe your father was there physically but not emotionally for you. Maybe he was harsh or angry or abusive. Maybe he was demanding. He was that perfectionist that was constantly driving you. No matter, I mean, if you brought home straight A's, then he wondered why you didn't get A pluses. You know, if you scored 3 touchdowns in a game, he wondered why you didn't score 4. I mean, there's fathers like that. There's nothing that you can do that will cause them to be pleased with you. And you live with that. And maybe he made you feel fearful instead of secure and safe. So our experiences with our earthly fathers, they're often transferred over to our Heavenly Father. And if your father was distant or he abandoned you or some other negative thing, it's difficult sometimes to approach Heavenly Father. We just carry that with us until God heals us, until God sets us free. So if we're going to get our image of God shaped up and changed and have a right image of God so that we can freely come to Him, we got to go back to the Scripture. Amen? I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that said, I can't know God by my feelings. I can't know God by my circumstances. I have to know God through His Word. That's the only way we can do that. So I want to look at a few scriptures in the time that we have left to try to understand what our Heavenly Father is like. We know Him as Judge. We know Him as Savior. We know Him as Creator. But we need to know Him as our Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:48 says, but you are to be perfect. That word means mature or complete. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's point number one. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. He has no flaws. He makes no mistakes. He can do nothing to harm you, only to help you, only to bless you. And no matter how good your earthly dad was, guess what? He wasn't perfect. I'm sure he did the best that he could with what he had. But, he made mistakes. He probably wasn't there every time you needed him. He probably said things he shouldn't have said. He probably didn't say some things he should have said to you. And so, you know, those kind of things can leave a hole, a father hole in our soul. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Again, he probably did the best that he could, but there's a part of our heart that was designed to be filled by our earthly fathers. And sometimes they just don't have the capability to do that. Their dad wasn't perfect and passed that on to them. And then they pass it on to the next generation. We call it generational curses or generational consequences. I know, I'm just thinking about my fatherhood. I did the very best that I could, but I know that I I made mistakes raising my kids, and it soon became abundantly clear to me how flawed I was and how imperfect I was. No matter how hard I tried, I made a lot of mistakes. Let me just leave it at that. I made a lot of mistakes. But the good news is, our Heavenly Father is perfect in all of His ways. You have a Father who is never going to make a mistake in your life. He's never going to let you down. He's always going to be there for you. He's always going to love you unconditionally. He's always going to have all the wisdom that you need. He's just perfect in all of His ways. And if you happen to be raised in a home without a father, maybe your father abandoned you, or maybe he just, for whatever reason, he passed away and you didn't have a father. Guess what? Your Heavenly Father is going to give you special attention. Maybe you were adopted and you never knew your parents. You never knew your real father. I got some good news for you. Your Heavenly Father is going to give you special attention. Listen to this. Psalms 27:10 in the Amplified says, "Although my father and my mother have abandoned me, yet the Lord will take me up," or take me in, "and adopt me as His child." I mean, isn't that good news? You may not have had a father at home, or maybe not have had a good father figure, but the Scripture says that God is going to take you into His household and adopt you into His family as His very own. I believe God wants to make up and can make up for any deficits that you experience in your growing up days from your earthly father. We're not here to condemn our fathers. If there's any issue you have, we need to forgive. We need to let that go and let God heal. But there's deficits. Come on, we got to be realistic about it. There's deficits that we experience, and the Heavenly Father wants to make up for any kind of deficit you may have experienced in the fathering aspect of your life. Amen? Here's another scripture, Psalms 103, verse 13. "The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him." Our Heavenly Father is tender and He's compassionate. Some of you need that from your Heavenly Father. Depending on your personality, some of you, you know, you don't need that. You're rough, you're tough, you're macho. But depending on your personality and your love language, some of you need your Heavenly Father to be tender and to be compassionate. You know, I had a great dad in many ways. He was probably the wisest man that I've ever known. And I'm not just saying that because he's my father. Met a lot of people in my life, but I knew him very well, and he was the wisest man that I have never known. He was available to me when I needed it. He was always willing to share his wisdom for me. He probably prayed hundreds, if not thousands, of prayers for me over the years. I mean, I'm here today. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm in the ministry partly because of all the prayers that my dad prayed for me. I'll never forget a incident that happened about 30 years ago. Bobby and I were in North Carolina visiting my relatives. I was water skiing. She was pulling me on a jet ski. Somehow had an accident. I was a pretty good skier, but I don't know what happened. But it ended up crashing down in the back of my neck. I herniated a disc, bruised my spinal cord, ended up partially paralyzed, and I spent 3 days in the neurological unit of the biggest hospital in Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know if it was the next day or the day after. I was laying in the hospital in bed, and here my dad walks in. I looked at him and said, "What are you doing here?" Well, I mean, he heard about it, obviously. And he dropped this was a Friday that happens. He must have missed service on Sunday or something, but he just hopped the next plane, which I know is very expensive. Try getting a plane ticket from Portland to North Carolina on the day that you want to travel and see how much you have to pay for that. And so, I mean, he was willing to do that, willing to drop everything to be there with me. And I tell you what, that spoke volumes to me about how much he cared for me. He was an amazing man. But it wasn't part of his family culture or his upbringing to be physically affectionate, to be, you know, warm and huggy and all that kind. He just wasn't raised that way. He was raised in the hills of Arkansas. Maybe they just didn't do that in the hills of Arkansas. I don't know. But he didn't experience it. And so he always had a hard time really showing affection and showing his emotion. Now, later on in life, he kind of loosened up a little bit, right? Last few years of his life, he loosened up and it was easier for him. But early on, it just wasn't He just didn't show his emotions well. In fact, we had a joke in the family that if you wanted to know if he was laughing, you'd have to put your hand on his stomach, because then his stomach was moving a little bit. That was the only way you could know he's laughing. And so, you know, that kind of physical affection is something I apparently needed or wanted based on my personality type. You know, touch is kind of up there in the love languages for me. And so it left a void in my heart. And I sought to fill that in a lot of illegitimate ways, unfortunately. But the good news is that tenderness and affection and gentleness is something that you need. Guess what? You have a Heavenly Father that can provide all of that. I know He can't hug you physically, but He can hug you spiritually. I've had the Lord flood my heart with tenderness and affection. And He wasn't there physically to put His arms around me, but I just felt it on the inside. And guess what? If you need a physical hug, He's got the ability to send Jesus with skin on in your direction and give you one of those big fatherly hugs. Amen? And so, you know, I think that's one of the reasons that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If He's telling you, go hug somebody and it's okay with them, well, go hug them. Because maybe it's the Heavenly Father flowing through you and giving them that hug that they need on the inside. You're Jesus with skin on. You're the Father with skin on. Amen? Oh, here's another scripture. You still out there or are you gone home? You're a quiet bunch today. Matthew 3:17 says, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now, this scripture is talking about Jesus. But how many know the Father finds just as much delight, this is hard for us to believe, but just as much delight in you as He does in Jesus. He loves you just as much. You give Him just as much joy. The Father delights in us. You know, when each of our three children were born, I experienced great joy in that hospital room, in that delivery room. If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's nothing like it. When that child comes out and you know that, you know, that's a creation between you and your wife, and God wove that child together. And man, my heart was just overflowing with joy every time in those delivery rooms. And you know, as we watched our kids grow up, they're all adults now, at every stage of their life, they brought us great joy. And even today, they're adults now, but they still bring us great joy. Unless they borrow something from us and don't bring it back. There's no joy there. No joy. Still working on that. Well, Jesus brought the Father great joy, but we got to know in our hearts that we bring the Father great joy as well. Isaiah 62:5. This is one of the two or three scriptures in the Old Testament that refers to God as Father. No, that's not the scripture. Wrong one. Never mind. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. Let me say that again. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, think about that, so will God, your God, rejoice over you. And then Zephaniah 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. Listen, He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all of your fears, and He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I like that part. With His love, He will calm all of your fears. That's the power of a father. You know, picture of, and I've seen this so many times, picture a father holding a young child. Maybe chaos is happening all over the place, but that son is nestled in his father's arms, and his head is on his chest, and he could care less about what, an earthquake could be happening. Hurricane. It doesn't matter. That child doesn't care about anything because he is safe and secure in the arms of the Father. And that's what the Father does. He will calm all your fears and He will rejoice over you with joyful song. Do you see God that way? Do you see God rejoicing over you with joyful song? This is what the scripture said. We got to believe this. He's rejoicing over you with joyful songs. And then Psalms 18:19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Why? Because He had to? No. Because He delights in me. He delights in you. Hallelujah. God doesn't tolerate you. He delights in you. We've got to get that on the inside. How much time do I have? Let me see if I can get one more of these. Matthew 6:8. Jesus said, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. I like this. I love this about our Father, that He knows what we need even before we ask Him. You know, I look back on my fathering, and there was times that I just wasn't aware of my children's needs. I wanted to be, trying to be the best father that I could, but it wasn't that I didn't care. It was I was clueless at times. I was in my own world. I had my own challenges going on, and sometimes I just didn't clue in. And one evening, I was sitting in the living room, and Kaylee, I think you were about 8 years old or so at the time, and she came up to me. I was reading or something like that. I think I was reading. And she came up, and she had a package of peanut M&Ms in her hand. And my family all knew back then that was my favorite candy, peanut M&Ms. And she came up and said, "Daddy, I got some M&Ms for you." Well, it just happened to be a season in my life that I had just swore off sugar. I've been eating too much. I said, "I'm not going to eat any sugar, you know, and I'm just not going to have any." And so she comes up with this M&Ms, and that was the first thing. "Well, I'm not eating sugar." I said, "Well, thank you, Kaylee, but I'm not eating sugar. I don't want it." Well, my wife told me later that absolutely crushed her, because I didn't receive the gift. She was trying to do something for me. She was trying to bless me and do something good for me, and I didn't receive that gift, and it absolutely crushed her. Well, when she told me that, I felt about this high, and I'm kind of expecting rotten tomatoes to come at me any moment here. Don't judge me. I just wasn't aware. I was clueless. I wasn't trying to, you know, hurt her intentionally. And I just, thinking about that, I just wondered how many times over the years have I been unaware of the needs of my children, the needs of my family. And I wish I could have done a better job. But the good news is our Heavenly Father, we've got to get to the good news. The good news is our Heavenly Father is always aware of every need that we have. Every need that we have, every spiritual need, every financial need, I mean every relationship need, physical need. No need goes unnoticed before the Lord. No prayer goes unheard. Guess what? We're never informing God when we talk to Him about our needs. We're never giving Him information. He already knows. Now, He wants us to come, because sometimes that's the only time people relate to God, is when they have a need and they go to Him. If we never had any needs, He just automatically took care of it. There's a lot of Christians that never talk to God, because that's the only time they talk to Him is when they have a need. There's a whole another aspect of our relationship with God. It's called worship. It's called thanksgiving. It's called adoration. It's called communion. It's called just loving God and hanging out with Him and enjoying His presence. But there's a segment of folks that just never even deal with that. The only time they relate to God. And God wants relationship with so much that He allows us to do that. But we never inform Him. He already knows the need. I know that. I know what you need. I know what you want. I know what you need more than you know yourself what you need. This is God. How much time do I have? I'm going to push on just another. In fact, I think I can finish this. Matthew 7:11. There's one more verse I want to share with you about who our Heavenly Father is. So if you sinful people, I know we don't like to be called sinful people, but come on, that's the way it is. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Our Heavenly Father delights in giving us good gifts. You know, when my kids were growing up, I really enjoyed giving them gifts. When they were small, it was a lot less expensive. We could take them to the dollar store and fulfill every desire of their heart. It was like $3 or $4. Go to that aisle with all the toys. You get what you want. Daddy's paying for it today. $3 or $4. When they got to be teenagers and they wanted iPods and I don't know, it got to be a lot more expensive to give them their heart's desire. But I always enjoyed doing it. But our Heavenly Father is a gift giver. He loves to give us gifts. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? comes from the Father above, who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's stand this morning. You know, my hope today is we've just looked at this simple word that something about the truth of who the Heavenly Father is has sunk a little bit deeper into your life. How many would say, I need to know Father a little better than I do? I want to know Him. You know, there's a lot of folks, a lot of Christians that are very comfortable with Jesus, but they're not so comfortable with Father because of the wounds of the past. They have a hard time relating. Well, if Heavenly Father is anything like my earthly father, forget it. Don't want anything to do with Him. He's not. That's the good news. He's not. He's perfect in all of His ways. In fact, maybe we could have the worship team come up and maybe end with singing that song again about the good, good Father. But I just want to pray for you today and ask God to continue to give you a revelation, to heal your heart. I know there's folks here today that you've been abused by your father sexually, physically, emotionally, verbally. You're carrying wounds in your heart because of things your dad did or did not do in your life. There's trauma. There's brokenness. God wants to heal that. He does not want you to carry that through life. If that's you, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I would fall in that category. I need some prayer today. My heart's dealing with some issues. I got some brokenness, I got some trauma, I got some father wounds. I want to pray for you. Be bold. Because I'm going to ask God to touch your heart today. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, because of our righteousness, we have right standing with you, and we can come boldly into the throne of grace today. We can walk right up to our Father. We can crawl into your lap. We can snuggle into your arms and allow you to speak life into our hearts. Lord, you want to heal our hearts. You want to heal our brokenness. That's your nature. You're a healer. You're a redeemer. You're a deliverer. So Lord, I pray for your people today. Father, that first of all, that you would give them a revelation of the Father's heart. Help them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are a child of God. They have the full rights, legal standing as a child of God. That they are accepted in the Beloved. Reveal that to them, Holy Spirit. Make it so real that it literally transforms their heart. And Father, I pray for those that are dealing with wounds from a father. First of all, we pray for grace today to forgive. Grace to forgive. Our fathers were raised in a broken, sin-cursed world. They didn't receive everything they needed from their father or their grandfather. And that just keeps being passed down. But today we want to break the generational curses. We want that destructive behavior to stop. We want those wrong images of who you are to be canceled today. And in the name of Jesus, I just speak cancellation over all the wrong concepts and images of God. Lord, I pray that you would break those strongholds. I bind that orphan spirit that would keep people disconnected and feeling like they're never worthy of your love and acceptance. I break that thing now in the name of Jesus. I curse that thing over your life. It will not continue to have a hold over your life. I speak death to that thing. I curse it right now in Jesus' name. And Father, let the revelation rise up within them I am a child of God. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. You are my daddy. You are my father. And I'm loved by you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.